All righty, while we're waiting for everybody to come in, if you got your Bible either with you or on an app, go ahead and get it open. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. We're going to be spending time all over that this morning. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 8. Now, I think it's important as we start this time together, I want to make sure that I'm communicating clearly with you, and I want you to know that by the end of our time today, my goal is that we'll all have a deeper understanding of who Christ as the chief cornerstone is, not only as our foundation of our faith, but also the key to how we live and the key to how we need to be relating to Christ and the world around us. Okay, now that sounds like a really awesome one-liner that none of you will remember, and that's fine. So we're going to paint the picture, but before we get going, we'll read this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, 6 through 8. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Let's open in a word of prayer. God, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that while there's things in your word that are hard to understand at times, Lord, you have given us this book as a roadmap, everything that we would need to not only survive, but to thrive as Christians here on this earth. So, Lord, be with us today. Help us to find things that we can apply to our lives. And we thank you for all that you've given us and all God's people said. Okay, so teleport your mind with me. We're going to understand this passage of Scripture a little bit better by setting it up with some Old Testament stuff. And what that means is we're going to talk about 1 Kings chapter 6, okay? And we're talking about King Solomon's temple here, okay? In the 10th century, King Solomon was commissioned to the construction of the most magnificent temple that the world had ever seen, okay? It was Solomon's temple and it was in Jerusalem. Now, it was no ordinary building project. Every stone and every beam, every detail had been meticulously planned ahead of time. Now imagine this quarry where the stone that was building this temple had to come from, right? And so there's this quarry and it was miles away from the sacred site of the temple, okay? These skilled stonemasons are hard at work in the dust and the heat and they're hammering and they're chiseling away at massive stones. Some of them are weighing several tons. These things are massive. Now, we're pretty handy in this church. Raise your hand if you have like any construction experience at all. You've built something, even if you have none, but you just want to raise your hand because you think it'd be cool. Okay, cool. So we have some construction folk in here. Now, I want you, if you're a construction folk, again, all the hands are down. I want you to raise your hand again if you think that back then, without your F-350 or your semi-truck, that it would make any logical sense to not only harvest the rock to mill these stones, but to cut and mill and chisel and hammer on these things miles away from where they were actually going to go, right? It doesn't make any sense at all. These things are huge and they're massive. Why was this a thing? Well, here's why. Because not a single sound of hammer or chisel could be heard on the temple grounds because the entire site was meant to be holy and set apart for worship and sacrifice. It was a place of quiet reverence and a space where every element had been prepared in advance. 1 Kings chapter 6. When the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Now, these stones that were being milled, they had to be perfect, okay? They had to be without flaw or defect, and they had to be shaped to precise measurements, okay? But these stones would never be adjusted once they came to the temple site. Once they got there, it was what it was. And the stones weren't just cut. They were milled with precision, and they were sculpted with care to fit the exact spot in the temple walls where this stone was supposed to go. The work at these quarries, it was exacting. It was exhausting, and the stonemasons couldn't afford for even the slightest mistake because the stones were designed for a specific place in the temple structure. Now, these stones, they didn't just happen by chance. They were chosen, and they were selected from a quarry for a specific role in a grand design. And each stone had a preordained purpose, just like each one of us in God's spiritual temple. Just as the stones in King Solomon's temple were carefully prepared to fit in their exact place, so has God shaped and prepared us, his people, Christians, to fit into his eternal kingdom. Now, this also wasn't random. It was purposeful, it was intentional, and it was by God's design. Again, imagine seeing these massive blocks being hauled by oxen or dragged across the rugged terrain, and their surfaces were smooth from the stonemason's tools. These stones had traveled for miles, ready for their place in the temple walls, but when they arrived, they slid perfectly into their place, no adjustments needed. This process mirrors God's work in our lives. We too are living stones, carefully shaped and prepared by God, each one of us with a unique role in his spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This passage today talks about a cornerstone. Okay, we're talking about living stones, we're talking about cornerstones, we talk about a chief cornerstone. So I started thinking about this. In ancient construction, the cornerstone was the most critical stone of the entire structure. Okay, it was the first stone that was laid, and the stability of the entire building project depended on this one stone. They took extra time to make sure it was shaped correctly and it was laid correctly, and it was perfect because, again, everything was coming off this one stone. This is the whole idea that if you were 10 degrees off at the beginning, you travel on down the road, you're going to be way off, right? So as I'm thinking about this, I'm trying to think of cornerstones. I'm like, okay, cornerstones. Is there a cornerstone in the Cottonwood gym? No, there's not. Okay, cornerstone. So I started thinking, I was like, where is a cornerstone in this world? Let's think about this. And so I got online and I start searching, and my brain was like the Colosseum or like Parthenon or some ancient ruin that's still there today because it had this cornerstone. There's not a lot of them out there, okay? And after digging, I came up with one building that used a cornerstone. Any guesses? Thank you. Okay, it was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Yes, that is what it was. Now, what happened here? It has to do with its foundation, okay? Though it had a cornerstone, the Leaning Tower of Pisa did, it was built on soft and unstable ground. The soil beneath the tower couldn't support the weight over time, leading to the distinctive lean that we all know it for today. So, the tower's cornerstone was solid, but the ground beneath it was not. If we try to build our lives on anything but Christ, no matter how solid we think our cornerstone is, if it's not Christ, our foundation will eventually give way. We may look fine for a time, but we will inevitably lean and we will eventually collapse. The only true and stable foundation is Christ Jesus, the cornerstone chosen by God. So we've touched on the significance of the cornerstone in ancient construction, but let's take a second to unpack why Christ is called the chief cornerstone and what that means for us. As we discussed, the cornerstone, this wasn't just any stone. This was a stone that was taken extra time to choose. It was the most critical part of the entire structure. It was the first stone laid, and everything else depended on the proper alignment of this one stone. But here's an important detail. The cornerstone wasn't just about bearing the weight of the building. It determined the entire shape and the direction of the structure. Every wall, every arch, every single stone depended on the cornerstone to be aligned correctly. Now, think about this in the context of your life. If Christ is your cornerstone, he's not only supporting you, but he's setting the direction for your entire life. Just as a building can't stand if the cornerstone is off, neither can you stand in your life if you are not built on Christ. But here's a deeper part. What happens when you try to build without Christ as your cornerstone? Well, you might not know it at first. Like a building that's slightly misaligned, things will probably seem fine for a while, but as time goes on, the cracks, they start to show, and the relationships, they break down, and the peace fades, and the anxiety creeps in. That's because your life wasn't aligned with the chief cornerstone, and now everything is off balance. This is why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, they're so important to us. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Right? Mark talked about this last week. When Christ is the cornerstone, everything holds together. This applies not just to the church, but to your personal life as well. Christ is not just a passive foundation. He's actively holding and joining things together. We look to Isaiah verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. We'll notice that this verse here describes Christ as a tested stone. This means that he's been proven reliable. Okay, unlike other foundations that can crumble under pressure, Christ has been tested through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, and he remains unshakable. Christ is not just a strong foundation, he's the perfect foundation. He has endured everything. He endured temptation and suffering and death, and even after death, he emerged victorious. Imagine a foundation of a building that has been tested by the harshest of elements. Okay, it's been tested by storms and earthquakes and floods, but still it stands firm. That is what Christ is. He's the unshakable foundation that can withstand anything and has withstood it all. And when your life is built on him, you, as the people of Christ, share in that strength. Matthew 7 talks about when Jesus speaks about the wise and the foolish builders. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his rock on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In this passage, Jesus contrasts between the rock, Christ, versus building on sand, which would be like anything else, okay? Now, the world offers a lot of sandy foundations. I think that we would all agree on that. Success, money, relationships, comfort. But none of these things can withstand the storms of life. And only Christ, the tested and precious cornerstone, will hold firm when these things are coming in our lives, because they're going to come. But here's where it gets personal. What does it mean to align with Christ as our cornerstone? Well, when Christ is our cornerstone, he becomes our standard. Everything we do should be in alignment with him. Our relationships, our careers, our decisions, even our thoughts. But aligning with Christ isn't a one-time decision. And I want to note here that the moment of salvation is a one-time thing, but we are called as Christians to daily, to turn towards him, to choose him, to love him. And this aligning with Christ, that is the decision that's not a one-time thing. It happens every day. It's a daily choice to submit to his will and submit to his ways. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This means that every part of your life should reflect the fact that Christ is your cornerstone. It's not just about church on Sunday. It's about how you live every single day. Are your decisions aligned with Christ? Is your speech aligned with Christ? Are your thoughts aligned with Christ? We look back and we think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa again. The Tower of Pisa was a great example of what happens when you have a cornerstone, but it's laid on unstable ground. The cornerstone itself wasn't the problem. It was the foundation beneath it. And over time, because the ground was unstable, the entire structure began to lean. It wasn't supposed to be a tourist attraction for its tilt. Okay? It wasn't the goal. It wasn't the plan. It was supposed to be upright and strong. But because its foundation was compromised, it became unstable. And this is exactly what happens to us when we try to build our lives on anything other than Christ. Even if we claim him as our cornerstone, if we're building on unstable ground, whether that's sin or worldly pursuits or self-reliance, our lives will eventually start to lean. They'll lose balance, they'll lose stability. Think about this. The Tower of Pisa has required constant maintenance to keep it from falling. They've had to make adjustments over the years to ensure that it doesn't just upright down or downright collapse. How many of us are living like that? Constantly trying to patch up the cracks in your life because you're just not fully built on Christ. We might get by for a while, but without Christ as our cornerstone, our foundation will eventually collapse under the weight of life. If Christ is not your cornerstone, if there is areas of your life that you aren't aligned with him, today is the day to realign. This isn't about perfection, it's about direction. The cornerstone determines the direction of the entire building, and if we're not aligned with Christ, will miss out on the fullness of God and the fullness that God wants to build in your life. Take a moment to think where you're building on unstable ground. Is it your career? Is it your relationships? Your personal goals? Now ask yourself, how can I realign those areas of my life with Christ as my cornerstone? Now, another thing that's important to remember as we're looking at all this, we have to remember that Christ wasn't always accepted as the cornerstone, right? Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This was prophetic of Christ's rejection by his own people. We knew it was coming. Yet despite being rejected, he still became the cornerstone of God's redemptive plan. And this is important for us to remember, because just like Christ, we may face rejection when we align ourselves with him. The world may reject us, but in God's eyes, we're living stones being built into a spiritual house. Rejection by the world doesn't change our place in God's kingdom. Christ is the cornerstone means more than just a foundation. He's the standard by which everything in our lives should be measured. He's the plumb line that keeps us straight. And unlike the Tower of Pisa, built on unstable ground, our lives, when built on Christ, are secure, our lives are steady, and perfectly aligned with God's will. This concept of stability and security in Christ leads us to an important reality, okay? No matter how well prepared we are or how carefully we try and build our lives, if we aren't aligned with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, everything will fall apart. And we're going to talk about here in a little bit what it looks like for the people that never align with Christ. Preparation and effort are only as strong as the foundation upon which they are built. The truth is, no matter how well-crafted or carefully prepared the stones are, these living stones, they're only truly effective and sustainable when they are built on the foundation of Christ, right? The Bible says we are living stones. And just as the stones for Solomon's temple had to be aligned with the cornerstone, so too must our lives be built on Christ, the chief cornerstone. It's not enough to be a well-prepared stone. It's not enough to be a well-molded stone, and it's not enough to be a well-shaped stone. If you're not connected to Christ, the chief cornerstone, we will crumble under the pressure. Christ is the thing that holds and binds everything together, and without him, nothing stands. Colossians 1:17, Paul writes, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ is not just the foundation of our faith, he is the one who sustains us. Without Christ as the cornerstone, the entire structure collapses because he is the stone that holds the entire thing together. Without him, we're like bricks scattered on the ground, disconnected and without purpose. Now, let's think about this a little farther. There are many people who appear to be living a well-prepared, carefully shaped life. They may even perform religious acts or do good works or seem to live morally upright lives. But without Christ as the cornerstone, these actions are ultimately unsustainable. They might hold up for a while, but they lack the foundation that gives them true meaning and eternal impact. And Jesus himself warned against this kind of false foundation in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Because the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The foolish man did everything right in the parable in terms of building the house. But he made one critical mistake. He built on a faulty foundation. And the same is true for those who go through life without Christ as their cornerstone. They may look impressive from the outside, but when the storms of life come, whether it be trials, suffering, or spiritual battles, their foundations crumble. This challenges us to examine our own lives. It has to. Are we relying on our own strength, our good works, our religious acts to sustain us? Or are we truly built on Christ? Are we trying to build something on our own? Or are we aligning ourselves with the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ? We can only find this true stability when our lives are built on him. Let's break this down even further. Living stones are only real, efficient, and sustainable when they're built on Christ. Okay? They're only real, efficient, and sustainable when they're built on Christ. What do I mean by this? Real. When Christ is our cornerstone, we are living an authentic relationship with him. We aren't just going through the motions of religion. Okay, we're grounded in the reality of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Our faith is not a performance. It's a deep personal connection with the living God. And this is what makes real living stones, not just ones that are placed haphazardly all over the place. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5 says, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Okay, so our authenticity as believers comes from being connected to Christ. And without him, we are just trying to fit into the mold that we were never designed for. The next point is efficient. I said living stones are only real, efficient, and sustainable when they're built on Christ. Our next point is efficient. When we're aligned with Christ, we're able to function in the way that we were created to. We don't waste time with known sin, and we don't waste effort trying to do things on our own strength. Instead, we work efficiently because we're working in the strength and the direction that Jesus Christ provides for us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Our efficiency doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from Christ. When we are aligned with him, we are empowered to do what God has called us to do without wasting time and effort on things that don't matter. And the last one is sustainable. Finally, when we're built on Christ, our lives are sustainable. This doesn't mean we can just survive in the trials and difficulties. It means that we, as people of Christ, can thrive through them. Christ gives us the strength to endure, but he also gives us the grace to flourish in the midst of hardship. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So true sustainability comes from being built on Christ. We are more than conquerors, and not because of our own abilities, but because we are firmly planted on the cornerstone. And our faith is not just about surviving, it's about growing and thriving and being a testament to the strength of Christ that lives in us. As we think about these ideas of being real, efficient, and sustainable, we come back to the truth that our identity is found in Christ, the chief cornerstone. When we're built on him, we find our true purpose, our true direction, and our true meaning. We're no longer scattered trying to figure things out on our own. We're part of something greater, God's spiritual house. And we are built with intentionality. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When Christ is the cornerstone, everything else will fall into place. We're no longer struggling to find our identity. We're no longer struggling to find our purpose or our meaning. We are living stones fitted perfectly into God's grand design work, working efficiently and sustainably because we are aligned with Christ the Creator. Just as the stones of the temple had to be aligned with the cornerstone to form a solid structure, our lives must be aligned with Christ to have true stability, to have true purpose, and true strength. Without him, our efforts, no matter how good they may seem, they will not hold up. But when we are built on Christ, we stand firm and we thrive. He holds us together, he directs our paths, and he gives us strength to flourish in his purpose. So everything we've talked about so far, the role of Christ as cornerstone, being joined together as a holy temple and being shaped by God for his purpose, all of this has been building towards the central truth, okay? What it truly means for us as believers to be built on Christ. This is the foundation of our faith, and it's key to understanding of the role in God, of our role in God's eternal plan. So let's revisit one more time really quick the passage that we're really digging into to remind us of the significance of Christ as cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, starting in 6, going through 8. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. This passage is the foundation for everything we're exploring. Okay, it shows us two responses to Christ. One of belief and honor, and one of rejection and stumbling. As believers, we are among those who believe and are being built into a spiritual house. So what does this cornerstone mean for us? How does it shape our identity? How does it shape our purpose and our eternal hope? And the first and most profound reality of being built on Christ as your cornerstone is that we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God's presence was found in the temple. But now, through Christ, we have become the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are a part of God's spiritual house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? This is an incredible truth because as living stones, we are not just passive participants in God's kingdom. We are indwelt by His Spirit. God is not distant. He is with us and He is empowering us. He is guiding us and He is working through us every day. And this is the essence of what it means to be built on Christ. We are not left to figure things out on our own. We have the very presence of God living inside of us. Think about the magnitude of this truth. If we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, it changes how we live. It changes how we think and how we relate to the world around us. It has to. We are not ordinary people. We are filled with the power of God. This means that our actions, our decisions, and even our words should reflect the reality of God's presence in us. This isn't just an abstract idea, oh, He lives in me. No, it's a calling to live holy and set apart lives. Another key aspect of being built on Christ for the believers, those who see the cornerstone, they see this rock, and it's not a rock of offense or a rock of stumbling, but they recognize it as the truth of the gospel. Another key aspect of being built on Christ as cornerstone is that we are part of a community. We're part of a spiritual house where each of us has a role. We're not isolated stones. We're part of the church, Christ's body. This gives us access to true community and a deeper meaning in life. Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. But we're what? We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're no longer outsiders, okay? Through Christ, we have fellow citizens in God's kingdom, part of his household. This means that our lives are connected to something far greater than just ourselves. We are part of a divine community that transcends time and place, connected to the saints who have gone before us and the believers around the world today. This has, or at least it should have, practical implications for how we live. It means that we don't have to do life alone. We're part of a family, the church, and we find our true meaning and we find our true purpose in that very connection. When we isolate ourselves from the church, we cut ourselves off from one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, and that's community. As living stones, we fit together to form something beautiful and strong, but we need one another to thrive. Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. Being built on Christ as cornerstone means embracing our role in the church and living in community with other believers. When Christ is our cornerstone, we're given a mission, okay? The mission is to proclaim his name to the world. Being built on Christ isn't just about enjoying the blessings of salvation. It's about sharing your salvation with others. We're called to be his ambassadors and represent him to the world. 1 Peter 2:9 captures this mission beautifully. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Notice the connection here. We're chosen by God, set apart as his people, but it's not for our own benefit. Not just for our own benefit. We are chosen so that we may proclaim his excellencies to the world. Our lives should be testimonies to the greatness of God. This is part of what it means to be built on Christ. It's that our foundation is secure, and because of that, we can confidently tell others about who he is and what he's done for us. It's not a burden. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. When we recognize what Christ has done for us, how he's transformed our lives, the natural response is to share it with other people. Whether it's through our words or through our actions or simply the way that we live, we're called to point others to this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And finally, being built on Christ as the cornerstone gives us the ultimate promise of eternal life. This is one of the most powerful truths for believers. Our foundation in Christ means that our future is secured. No matter what happens in life, our hope is unshakable because it is built on Christ, the cornerstone. Romans 8 reminds us of this incredible promise. It says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, God's people, from the love of our God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because we are built on Christ, nothing can separate us from him. Not even death. Our foundation is eternal, and that gives us the confidence to face any challenge, any trial. Why? Because we know that our eternal life is secure in Christ Jesus. This truth should give us a profound peace. It should give us a profound boldness in our daily lives. Because when we are built on Christ, we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to worry about what's coming next because we know that our future is secure in him. This should change the way that we live, no longer driven by fear or anxiety, but by a deep and abiding confidence in Christ's eternal promise that he has with his people. So what does it mean to be built on Christ, the chief cornerstone? It means that we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, empowered and guided by God himself. It means that we are part of a community, the church, where we find true meaning and purpose. It means that we're charged to share the gospel, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ to the world. And it means that we have the unshakable hope of eternal life secure in Christ, our cornerstone. Consider how you, how we are living in the light of these truths. Are we fully embracing what it means to be built on Christ? Are we living with the confidence? Are we living with the boldness or the purpose that comes from being part of his spiritual house? So we spent a great deal of time talking about the foundation of Christ as the cornerstone and what that means for us as believers, but there's a second half to this passage today. Our identity, our purpose, and our eternal hope, okay? But we can't forget the same cornerstone, while precious as it is to us, it also is a stumbling block for those who reject him. 1 Peter 2:6-8 tells us that there are two responses to Christ. The first one is belief and honor. The second one is rejection and stumbling. This sobering reality that for those who reject Christ, he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What does this mean? It means that the very foundation that offers a life and stability and eternal security to believers is the very same foundation that caused unbelievers to stumble. The gospel message, the one that we all love, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, is offensive to those who do not want to submit to God's authority. 1 Peter 2:7-8, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. The image here is stark and it is clear as day. While we as believers are being built up on Christ as a sure foundation, those who reject him trip over the very same stone. Christ's lordship and his claim on our lives, it confronts our pride and it confronts our desire for autonomy and our willingness to acknowledge our need for a savior. 1 Corinthians 1 sheds light on why the gospel is offensive to the unbelievers. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So for the Jews, Christ didn't meet their expectations of a Messiah. It's not what they were looking for. It's not what they were hoping for. And instead of a conquering king, they saw a humble, crucified savior. For the Greeks, the gospel message seemed foolish. They're like, how could salvation come from a guy dying on a cross? And the very same message that brings hope to believers causes unbelievers to stumble because it calls for surrender, it calls for humility, and an acknowledgement of sin that we have done wrong. Now, the consequences of rejecting Christ as the cornerstone go beyond temporary offense or stumbling here on earth. The Bible makes it clear that those who reject Christ will face eternal separation from God. This is not just a matter of missing out on spiritual blessing. It is the ultimate consequence of disobedience and rejection of God. 2 Thessalonians paints a sobering picture. It says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer for punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This eternal separation from God, it is the ultimate consequence for rejecting him as the cornerstone. Christ, who could have been the foundation of eternal life, becomes the dividing line between those who believe and those who refuse to accept him. To reject Christ is not only to reject salvation, but the very presence of God for all of eternity. Now, I think it's clear, we've talked about it this morning a little bit, we live in a world that celebrates things like self-reliance or autonomy and personal achievement. The idea of a crucified Savior who calls us to deny all of that, to take up your cross and follow him, it just flies in the world of the face of the world. This is why Christ is a rock of offense to so many. The gospel demands that we recognize our sin and our inability to save ourselves and our need for God's grace. Romans 9, 32 and 33. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The key issue here is faith. Those who stumble over Christ are trying to establish their own righteousness through works or through pride or through self-reliance. And the gospel offends because it declares that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags and that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. For those who refuse to accept this truth, Christ remains a rock of offense. So as believers, how should we respond to this reality? That Christ is both a cornerstone for us and a stumbling block to the world. Well, first, we have to recognize that the gospel will always be offensive to some. This should not discourage us from sharing the truth, but it should prepare us for the reality that not everyone will respond positively to the message of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2 encourages us, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel faithfully, knowing that while some will stumble over Christ, others will continue to saving faith through him. We're not called to soften the message or remove the offense of the cross. Instead, we're called to present the truth in love, trusting that God will use it to draw people to himself. Christ, the cornerstone, serves as a dividing line in human history. For those who believe, he's the precious foundation of eternal life. But for those who reject him, he is a stumbling block that leads to eternal separation from God forever. This is the reality of the gospel message. It's both the power of salvation for those who believe and a rock of offense for those who reject it. And as believers, our response should be one of humility and gratitude, knowing that it is only by God's grace that we have been built on this cornerstone. Wrapping up here. As we've seen what Christ as the cornerstone means for both believers and unbelievers, we come to the final and what I would say is probably the most significant truth. Christ is Lord of all. This is the ultimate reality that we have to recognize and we have to respond to. Christ's lordship is not dependent in any way, shape, or form on whether somebody acknowledges him or not. He is Lord over all creation, whether it is in belief or rejection. This truth ties together everything we've covered in this lesson, okay? The significance of Christ as the cornerstone, how we are built upon him, and how he is the dividing line between life and death and faith and stumbling. The Bible makes it clear that Christ is not just a savior or a teacher. He is the sovereign Lord over everything. He is not the sovereign Lord over some things or what we give him permission to be Lord over. He is the sovereign Lord over all things. This includes believers, unbelievers, and all of creation. And whether we submit to his lordship or not, he still reigns supreme. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 affirms this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This passage gives us a glimpse of the future reality. One day, every single person, whether they believed in Christ during their lifetime or they didn't, they will bow before him and acknowledge his lordship. Christ's authority is not up for debate. It is absolute. He reigns now, and he will reign forevermore. And this means that the world's rejection of Christ does not diminish his rule in any way. He is the Lord over everything, period. One of the most challenging truths, even for me, to wrap my head around is that when we say Christ is the Lord over everything, we have to say that Christ is the Lord over both who believe and those who reject him. And we might think of Christ's lordship as something that only applies to those who acknowledge him. But Scripture tells us that he is the Lord of all creation. Romans 14, 11 through 12 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So this universal submission to Christ's authority, it applies to everyone. For believers, this is a comforting truth. We willingly bow before our Savior and our King. But for those who reject Christ, this passage is a warning. There will come a day when everyone will acknowledge Christ's lordship, whether willingly or by compulsion. This truth should do one thing, and I think it should stir us as believers to urgency, both in our own submission to him as our creator and in our proclamation of the gospel to others. For us as believers, Christ's eternal lordship gives us confidence. We don't serve a weak or a limited God. We serve the King of Kings who reigns over everything. This truth gives us boldness in our faith, and it gives us the ability to witness to the unsaved world. Even when we as believers face rejection and opposition, we stand firm knowing that Christ reigns supreme. He is the Lord of all, and nothing can change that. As I mentioned earlier, we consider Christ's lordship. We're reminded that God is sovereign over both salvation and rejection. Now, this is a difficult truth to understand, but it's one that Scripture teaches. God is in control of who believes and who does not. While this doesn't excuse human responsibility, it shows that God's plan is ultimately at work, even in the midst of rejection. Romans 9, 21 and 23 gives us just insight to this. It says, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand in glory?" This passage here reminds us that God is the potter and we are the clay. He has the right to do as he wills with his creation. This includes showing mercy to some and allowing others to experience his wrath. And while this is a hard thing to wrap our heads around, it reminds us ultimately of God's sovereignty and his right to execute justice as he sees fit over all things. We, as his creation, are called to trust in his perfect plan, knowing that he is good, and knowing that he is just, and knowing that he is merciful. When we understand Christ's lordship, it should lead us to a place of humility and to worship. Christ is not just our Savior. He is the Lord and the one who reigns over all things, and this truth should humble us, reminding us that we are not the masters of our own lives in any way, shape, or form. We belong to him, we were purchased at a price, and our lives should reflect that. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the creator, and Christ is the sustainer of all things. Our lives are held together by him, and this reality should move us to deep and heartfelt worship. He is worthy of all of our praise, he is worthy of all of our devotion, and he is worthy of all of our surrender. When we come face to face with the truth of his lordship, our response must be one of awe and reverence. Now, as we come to the end of this lesson, the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Is my life fully aligned with Christ as the chief cornerstone? We've talked about what Christ's lordship means for believers and what it means for unbelievers. But now we have to turn the spotlight inward. Are there areas of your life that you are not fully aligned with Christ? Are there parts of your life where you're still trying to be your own master rather than submitting to the Lord of all creation? Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 calls us to live in the light of Christ's lordship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Christ's kingdom is unshakable. As we build our lives in him, we're building on a foundation that will never fail. But that also means that we must fully submit to his lordship. We have to, offering him our lives in worship and reverence. Christ is the cornerstone, and it's time to ensure that every part of our lives is aligned with him. Now, as we close, we're reminded of the central truth of this entire lesson. Christ is Lord of all. He is the cornerstone upon which believers are built, and he is the stumbling block for those who reject him. His authority is absolute, and one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those of us who believe, this truth gives us hope, confidence, and a purpose. We're part of an eternal kingdom that will never be shaken. But for those who reject Christ, this is a very clear warning. A call to turn to him before it's too late. And if that's you today, come find one of the elders or someone who you know is a believer and say, my life's not aligned and it needs to be. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. As we leave today, it is my call for all of us, myself included. Let us commit to living lives that are fully aligned with Christ, the cornerstone, offering him our worship, offering him our surrender, and offering him our trust, because he is the Lord now, and he will be the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, to look at your word, and to be reminded of the fact that you are the Lord of all. Lord, we pray for those that acknowledge you as Savior, Lord, but they need to get on the train of growth, Lord. I pray that you would put somebody in their lives to help them along, Lord. And for those that don't know you, God, I pray that today would be the day that you come crashing in and you show them who you are, Lord, and you draw them to you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this building, Lord. We thank you for everything. And all these things we say, amen. Alrighty. Have a good week.